All right, gentlemen, it's time to get started. And in case you haven't noticed, you know I'm not teaching tonight. That's right. Yeah, so I'm relegated to what I'm good at, which is passing out the handouts. So if you need a handout, raise your hand. Actually, we've got one of our, I always call them interns, because that's the way we started. But you're no longer an intern. You are a resident. Ah, yes. Jacob is a resident, and Jacob is going to be teaching us this evening. So come on up. It's all yours, Jacob.
Look at that. I already got a promotion. I haven't even started. It's amazing. Well, good evening, gentlemen. Again, if we haven't met, my name's Jacob, and I'm one of the residents here at Parkside. I had the pleasure of being with you guys a few months ago, back in the fall. I think that I did Romans chapter 3. Which would tell me that we're moving at the speed of light here as we've made our way to the second half of Romans chapter 6. But as I surveyed the second half of this chapter, obviously the Apostle Paul is moving through a lot of different ideas here. But one of the big ones that came to mind is the idea of freedom and the idea of slavery that's clearly here. It made me think of this quote from the French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He said, "Man is born free, but everywhere he's in chains." Man is born free, but everywhere he's in chains. And what he's getting at are these Western ideals that you and I know and love, the ideas of freedom and liberty and autonomy. We love these ideas, and Rousseau really saying that the only thing that gets in our way is our structures as human beings. That if we could just create the perfect government, the perfect nation, that we could be totally free. And I love that idea too as an American. But we have to take a step back and look to God's word, and we have to see some hard truths. One of the hard truths that I think comes from this passage here this evening in Romans chapter 6 is that you and I, as human beings, we're not free, and we were actually never meant to be. And so if we really want to get after what Paul is trying to tell us, there's two big questions that I want us to ask. And first is, who are we? What are we? We have to have an accurate idea of who we are and how we were made. And then we have to see, what are we? And then we must live in it. We must be what we are in the gospel that Jesus Christ has given us. So who are we? And then once we understand that, we have to be what we are. And so we must start here. As we look to the Bible, we have to know who we are as human beings. And you and I, we're all human beings. And so this means some things for us. First, it means that we're made in His image. As human beings, we're image bearers of the God who made us. We're supposed to reflect Him in His attributes. We are not God, but we are image bearers of God. This also means that fundamentally, we are dependent beings. As much as I love the idea of autonomy and liberty and freedom, it's simply not true. I don't have the capacities within myself. Even if I live in a perfect place, a perfect system, I'm not free. I'm dependent on so many things. I'm dependent on somebody to raise me. I'm dependent on food. I'm dependent on sleep. I'm dependent on so many things that I'm simply not free, no matter how hard I try, no matter how much I'd like to be. We also, because we're image bearers of the God who made us, means that at a heart level, we're made to worship someone. This means that to worship, to give our all to the God who made us, we're fundamentally supposed to serve Him, to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him. And all of that culminates in this idea that from the beginning, we were never made to be free. We were never made to be completely autonomous. And for many of us, especially here in the United States, this is a hard truth. We're not free. We're never meant to be. Even if we come to Christ, yes, He sets us free from sin. But He set us free from sin for a purpose. And one of the main ideas, if we take nothing else from Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, is this. God has set us free so that we might be willing to become slaves, to become His slaves. So as we transition here into our text for this evening, looking to verse 15, we see that the Apostle Paul here is asking another question, which is really his strategy through the whole book. But the question that he asks is very similar to the one he asked at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. It's kind of the same idea, but maybe from a slightly different angle. Because the Apostle Paul, throughout the entire book, has been presenting us with the truth of the gospel, which is that we're saved by grace. It's a free gift that we've been given, and so that means that we never earned it, and we don't deserve it. And Paul knows that there's going to be some natural objections to this idea of grace. I think Mickey had said something to the effect of, if you preach the gospel accurately, you're always going to offend somebody. If you truly preach the gospel of grace, you're going to offend somebody, because grace, it's hard to understand, and it is naturally offensive. Because in the first verse in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue that in sin that grace may abound? Should we sin intentionally more so God has more opportunity to show us grace? Well, that's a ridiculous question, and God doesn't need our help to show grace. So that's just a ridiculous question to ask. But then he moves here to our passage for this evening in verse 15 and asks a very similar question, but again from a different angle. In verse 15, we read, what then? Are we to sin since we're not under law but under grace? And his answer to both of these questions is, by no means. Another way that I might state this question that he's asking here in 15 is, can we sin carelessly without any consequences? Or because there's no penalty, since the penalty of sin is broken, then there's no danger in sinning. Right, and he's speaking to these Jews who have been under the law their whole lives, who have been such good rule followers, and now you're telling me that that law doesn't mean anything? There's no rules, so I can do whatever I want. I'm no longer under God's law. There's no penalty for my actions, so now I can just do whatever I want. And to many of us who've been in the church for a long time, that might seem like a ridiculous question. But we have to be honest that it does make a little bit of sense. And especially if we think about from the angle of trying to share our faith with others, you know that this is a question that people might have about the gospel and about grace. It almost seems too good to be true. There's no law, I don't fear God's wrath, so now I can just do whatever I want. But again, his answer to both fundamentally, by no means. If you truly understand the gospel, if you truly understand his grace and what he's given us in his righteousness, we would never ask such a question. Again, he has set us free so that we might become his slaves. He set us free for this purpose. So this means that you're still under obligation to live a holy life. That yes, God is sovereign, but there's still human responsibility. We're not totally off the hook. That means that your actions still have consequences. The decisions you make, the way that you choose to live, that still means something. And that's something important. So again, this is a ridiculous question to be asking if we truly understand his grace. And he answers with, by no means. I'd put it this way. If you look into the original languages there for verse 15, it starts to kind of carry with it this idea of not just can I do whatever I want, but kind of to dip my toe in the water of sin. Can I dabble in sin still as a Christian if there's no consequences? Can I kind of play with the fire? But if somebody's asking that question, then they don't understand the enslaving power of sin. They don't understand the enslaving power of sin. If you understood that, you'd never want to come close to it again. You would never intentionally want to dabble with sin or sin just because there's no consequences. How we live still matters. It's still very important to us. So we move then to verse 16. We move then on to verse 16, and we read this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Again, to burst our bubble, we're never meant to be totally free. We are created by God and for God, and all of us, all humanity, will be, must be, slaves to something. And so will we be slaves to obedience or to righteousness? This is the fundamental question that we find here as we look to God's word. Again, his answer, by no means. No, you're slaves of the master that you choose to obey, either to sin or to righteousness. Now, again, as we get into this idea of slavery that's all throughout this passage here tonight, we have to understand the context that in ancient Rome, slavery maybe looked a little bit differently than it does with our American history ideas of slavery at hand. You have to understand that somebody in ancient Rome, if they were truly desperate, perhaps truly in poverty, they could willingly offer themselves as a voluntary slave. Somebody who recognizes they have nowhere else to go might offer themselves as a servant, might offer themselves to a master because they're dependent on him. And as I thought about this, seeing this passage tonight, it called to mind one of these beatitudes from Jesus from the very beginning. It says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And as I really think about that deeply, I believe what Jesus is telling us, he's not talking about spirit or physical wealth, but he's talking spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does it mean to be poor in spirit? But to acknowledge that spiritually, I have nothing to offer God. That's what grace is all about, that I can't pay for my sin, no matter how hard I try, no matter how good I try to be, no matter how religious I believe that I am, I could never pay for my own sin. This means that I'm spiritually bankrupt, that I'm spiritually in poverty. And when we put that idea up to this idea of slavery, man, I have nowhere else to go, so that I might willingly offer myself to a master, because again, he's making it clear in verse 16, we will be enslaved to something. We will be mastered by something. And the first step to coming to faith in the gospel is to recognize you are spiritually indebted. You're spiritually poor. You have nowhere else to go, so that we might offer ourselves to righteousness, offer ourselves to the master who is our maker. By the gospel, you've been given a new master. For those who trust in Christ, our master is God himself, a master of righteousness. So again, we have to understand who we are, that you have a new master and a new way that you must live. And this idea that, again, we either have this opportunity for obedience or for sin, and obedience is really what righteousness is all about. And righteousness is this huge idea, right, that Paul's been building all through the book of Romans, that we're unrighteous by nature, that we're slaves to sin by nature, and that the only way that we can be justified or made righteous is by the grace of God. But if we've truly experienced the grace of God from our hearts, our natural response will be obedience. Obedience is what righteousness is all about. So maybe if we understand our true spiritual condition and we understand the grace of God, we would willingly start to present ourselves to God that he might be our master, because again, obedience is what righteousness is all about. Now, if that's who we are, we're made in the image of God, we're made to be dependent on him, and that through the gospel that we must present ourselves to God as a willing servant, then the rest of the passage, I simply want us to think about this. If this is truly who we are and what we are, we need to actually be what we are. We need to live it out daily. We need to live out the implications of this grace that we've been given. As we transition then to verse 17, we read, "But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." We become obedient from the heart. So we see these things as we look to the gospel, that through faith in the gospel, you become slaves to righteousness. And so we must obey our new master. We're slaves to righteousness. We must obey our master. And what I really love here in verse 17, that we become obedient from the heart. Something that we can easily get so confused as we look to faith in general. So many people, especially the watching world, just believes that it's about actions, about trying to be a better person, about behavior modification. But the gospel is all about transformation, and transformation from the heart. And because of this, we're reminded that this is an action that is not of ourselves, that to be changed from the heart is a very miracle from God himself. And so this whole idea of being set free from our sin and becoming obedient to this standard of the gospel from the heart is the work of God, as he is changing us and actually remolding us. And I really love this idea of the fact of being molded from the heart level into the standard of the gospel. As I think about, again, we were made as God's image bearers, and sin has corrupted and twisted that. And so it's almost as if the Holy Spirit comes and is working on our hearts, reshaping our hearts, putting us back into the mold of our Creator, that we were always meant to be, that we're being put back into his image from a heart level. The gospel, it's all about transformation, and it must be happening from our hearts. This is amazing. This is our gospel. And not only that, but we continue on then to verse 18 and read, and have being set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Again, there's only two options here. We've been set free from sin so that we might become a willing slave to righteousness. A voluntary slave, a willing slave. If you've been set free from this sin, we can now submit to Christ. The unbeliever stuck in their sin cannot and will not submit to Christ. But now we've been released from that slavery of sin so that we might voluntarily offer ourselves to our new master, to God, and submit to Christ. And again, this called to mind another beautiful passage from the lips of Jesus himself. He says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus is addressing here. Fundamentally, I think he's speaking to the weight that we carry as human beings. Born into our sin, we carry the guilt, we carry the shame of our sin. But also, as natural worshipers, all of the idols we worship and the religions we follow lay on us heavy burdens that we carry. And so now Jesus says, come to me and find rest. But it's not rest from doing anything. Notice that he is giving us a yoke, this thing that they would put over the back of the livestock, that they would be hitched to the plow or to the wagon. We've still got work to do. This idea that we've still got a master who's going to show us the way to go. But his way of grace, his gentle and lowly heart, submitting to this master is truly the better way. If I only have two masters to choose from, and it's either sin or righteousness in the gentle, lowly heart of Christ, I want to come to him. That if my heart's truly been transformed and I've been set free from my sin, that I will choose to come and submit to the yoke of Jesus Christ. He is the better master. He presents us with a better way. Now, over the course of time, as we see the works of grace within us, I came up with this idea, or it came to mind, the idea that practice makes perfect, as we start to think on this larger idea of sanctification. The idea that over the course of time, God makes us more and more like him. Less and less like the sinful world and more holy. Sanctification, practice makes perfect. And it's an idea that I want us to think of as we move then to verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You see, practice makes perfect, or what I continually give myself to, I will be enslaved by. What I continually, habitually give myself to, I will be enslaved by. And he's reminding us as readers that before Christ, we were enslaved to sin, just lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. But now we've been set free from that, and we can pursue righteousness. Habitually more righteousness, being more and more sanctified by the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we could think about it this way. To offer your members, to present your members, this is an intentional, a willing action. Right? To present my members all the faculties of who and what I am as a human being, my heart and my mind and my soul and my strength, I'm going to daily offer myself to the service of my new master. God, here I am. Do what you will. I present myself fully to you so that I might be sanctified through my life. This is an intentional action. Now, there may be a natural question that arises when we look at this, because you and I both know that even coming to Christ, we still battle and struggle with sin. that what I do continually give myself over to, I will be mastered by. And so if I'm continually giving myself over to sin, there's the possibility that I can be mastered by sin. But I don't believe that we're supposed to take from Paul in this section this idea that one can lose their salvation. That's simply not true. Because again, we do fall, we do fail, we do wrestle with sin. But for the Christian, while you sometimes slip up and fall into sin, it doesn't disqualify you from salvation. That's kept in the hands of God. But it does stop you from just enjoying the benefits of the love of Christ and the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, in the same way, we do have to acknowledge that if I see a person who is just continually giving themselves over to sin, and I see no sanctification happening in their lives, the natural question does become, who is their master? And were they ever saved? So again, I think we see this idea that we can lose our salvation, but we can lose just the joy and benefits of following Christ as a believer. But if we're mastered completely by our sin, why, we were never mastered by the grace of the gospel in the first place. So what is it that I will be continuously giving myself over to? Now we transition then on to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So as we consider all of these things that Paul is throwing at us, he wants us to think about our former lives before Christ. That before we were in Christ, we didn't care about righteousness. You know this. If you're willing to look into your own story, I know this. That yes, the unbeliever can still feel guilt or shame or pressure from people around them to conform to a certain standard. I'm not not saying that that's not true, but the fact is that the unbeliever is never concerned with the righteousness of God or His holy standard. We didn't care about that because our master wasn't righteousness. Our master was sin. We gave ourselves fully over to these things. And He wants us to, again, think of what was the benefit of those things? What were the wages that we received for all of our sin? What did we get from all of those things we offered ourselves to? It says that those things lead to death. And so again, even now as a believer, we have to ask the question, right, did those things ever satisfy? Did those things ever truly satisfy this hole in our hearts that we're looking for? Again, image bearers, seeking to worship the God who made us. The things of the world never satisfied, and they ultimately just result in death. We have to remind ourselves of this truth of the world that we live in. Those things, while they may seem pleasurable for a moment, ultimately they don't satisfy, and they ultimately lead to death. But now, this is the good news we see here in verse 22. But now you've been set free from sin, and you've become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Again, presenting us with this idea that we will be enslaved to something. We will be mastered by something. And as I studied this, it very much reminds me of the book of Exodus, which we even covered last night in our evening service looking at communion. But I can't look at a passage in the Bible that's all about slavery and not have my mind called back to the Israelites in slavery, literal slavery there in Egypt. For generation after generation, they were enslaved and just waiting for their God to fulfill His promises to His people and set them free. And through the Exodus, God showed His steadfast love to His people. And He showed His power and His glory and His judgment through sending all of these signs and wonders and plagues upon them, finally providing for them the Passover lamb, doing everything necessary to set them free, even tearing open the Red Sea. But then what happened next? Almost instantly, the second things got hard as they found themselves in the wilderness. They began to doubt. They began to question. They began to complain and say, why has God brought us out here in the wilderness just to die? Weren't we better off in Egypt? And now again, I know that I can look at that and say, that's so ridiculous. What's wrong with them? But as again, I turned my attention to Romans 6, I was confronted with the reality that isn't this still me? Don't I sometimes wonder if I should pursue those passions of my flesh? Don't I think back to my time before Christ and sometimes wonder, wasn't it easier? The way of the Christian is difficult and it's hard. It's hard to put to death my sin, to continue to pursue Christ every day, to live in a world that runs after all the desires of their flesh all the time. And once in a while, we're tempted to think, wasn't it easier back in Egypt? Wasn't it easier the other way? But we have to remember the joys of our salvation. And what I'm telling you, brothers here tonight, don't run back to Egypt. Don't run back to the slavery of sin. As again, as we just saw in the verse before, the ends of those things are death. Yes, those temptations of sin sometimes are very real and very compelling, even if you've been walking with Jesus for so long. But remember that the end of those things is death. There's no life in those things. There's no Christ in those things. And He's done everything necessary to set us free. So don't go back into that slavery in Egypt. He has set you free from your slavery to sin. He's set me free. And so that we might run to Him, that we might have the relationship with our Maker that we were always meant to have. And it's this beautiful picture that, again, He sets us free. He awakens our hearts so that we might choose to offer ourselves to Him and that we might run to Him to find our satisfaction fully in Him. I was never made to be totally free. I was always made to be a slave to Christ. And so would we run to Him. Now, again, we get something for this, that we get fruit from the things that we do. The fruit that we get from unrighteousness is death. But the fruit that we get from the Spirit of God working in us and sanctifying us makes me think of the fruit of the Spirit. That we get this joy throughout our lives, though it's difficult to follow Christ. We begin to be changed, again, from the heart. We start to see these fruits of the Spirit in our life. And the end of that sanctification, the end of these fruits of the Spirit that began to appear in my life, ultimately remind me daily that, no, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm sure not who I used to be. That I'm being changed every day, and it draws my mind forward to eternity, because the fruit that we ultimately get is eternal life. The fruit that we ultimately get for being a slave to God is God Himself, the greatest gift there could ever be, the thing that we were made for, relationship and submission to our Creator. So again, as we survey this passage kind of from a bird's eye view, we're confronted with this idea time and time again that there's only two ways to go. And it's really where Paul started from the entire passage here in Romans chapter 6 is that there's only two roads for humanity to go down. Either we continue on in our sin and follow the way of Adam, the slavery to sin that we're born into because of our sinfulness, or we follow the way of Christ. And we see it a few different times throughout the passage. We're slaves to sin or the road of obedience, slaves to sin or righteousness, slaves to sin or slaves to God. But again, this truth from our Maker is that we cannot be completely free. And that's actually a good thing. That when I act out and I try to be my own God and do whatever I want, it results in pain and suffering and evil and death. I was never meant to be God. I was never meant to be free. But it's this good gift that He set me free that I might serve Him and that I might be a willing slave to the God who made me. And it all kind of culminates in this beautiful and powerful verse that so many of us know and love from Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the last thing that I would leave you with is that we see here in this verse that, again, we get what we deserve for our sin and our rebellion. If nothing changes, we get what we've worked for, and the wages of those things is death. But again, this is such a difficult idea for us to understand. The grace of the gospel, that in Christ I actually don't get what I deserve, but I'm freely given this gift of His righteousness. But I thought about it this way. So you're saying that I come to Christ and I'm living righteously and I don't actually receive a wage for that? Like, I don't actually get anything from those things? Yes, you get eternal life, but I want you to think about it maybe this way from a human perspective. Could you imagine, for so many of you that have worked for so many years, could you imagine loving your job so much that you would do it for free? loving your job so much that you would do it for free? This just came to mind as I'm looking at this passage, that we've been set free from our sin, and we come to be enslaved to the God who made us. And so now we don't live righteously or try to do good things to earn our salvation. We're never going to get the wages of salvation for our actions. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we actually begin to live righteously because we love Him. Because we love Jesus. Because He first loved us. Again, doing a job just because you love it. We start to live and act righteously because it's the best way. It's the better way. We begin to pursue Christ because He loved us first. And that we do these things not out of obligation, but He's changing our hearts, sanctifying us, making us more like Him. And the end of all those things for those who are in Christ Jesus is eternal life. So again, either we are in Him or we're not. Either we have union with Christ through faith or we don't. Either we are a slave to our sin, leading to death, or enslaved to righteousness, which leads to eternal life. And so we must consider, where are we? And do we truly understand this gospel of grace? That it's something that we don't earn, that we could never earn, and that we don't deserve, but it's been freely given to us. He has set us free from our sin so that we might choose to become a slave to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for showing us who we are. We're human beings. We're dependent beings. We're limited beings. And we were made to worship, and we were made to serve, and we were made to be a slave to something. And thank You for coming, releasing us from our slavery to sin, so that we might be a willing slave to the God who made us. Would You continue to walk with us? Would You continue to transform us and sanctify us by Your Spirit? And in those darkest nights of the soul, when the temptation is greatest to run back to our sin, to run back to the slavery of our sin, remind us that the end of those things is death. Would You hold us fast? Would You continue to give us Your grace? Would You ultimately bring us home to You? In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Maybe Jacob will be back next week. Huh? That'd be okay. Really, really well done. Really makes you think. Having fresh ideas from young guys are really, really helpful. Before we go, I just wanted to consider a little something. As we're dealing with the reality of either being in Christ or being in Adam, that it occurred to me that we are always running up against our family members or our friends who are saying, what are you doing going on Monday nights? I mean, what is that all about? I mean, goodness gracious, the Bible is, 4,000 years old, and you go and spend time there. And so the thought comes to me that how do I ever explain to somebody who is maybe really interested? So what I wanted to do is just give us 3 minutes on something called, probably not this. Okay. No, we're good. We're good. Okay, I'd like you to take the back of your sheet and draw this. Let's see how good you are. Okay? You say, what is that? It's a challenge to see. It's a Rorschach test, actually. We're going to find out who you guys really are. What we're going to do is I'm going to give you a little hint on how you can actually explain the gospel with one verse. And that verse is Romans 6:23. So why not write that above there, just like that? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is nothing new. Many of us have done this before, but it's a good reminder. So we can take this one verse. All you have to do is memorize that verse and have your little napkin at Starbucks as you're having a cup of coffee. And you draw this little thing, and here's what you say. You say, well, let me explain the gospel to you. And you write that word wages, and you ask the question, what is a wage? What's a wage? What are wages? Something you get for your work. It's something you earned, right? Something you earned. So the pay that you earn for working. Sin. What is sin? What's sin? Self-centeredness. What's the definition of sin? Transgression. Missing the mark. It's doing something wrong. It's not being perfect. So my wages, I get paid for missing the mark or for not being perfect, for not doing what I ought to do, is death. What is death? Well, this death in the Bible is far more than just physical death. This is spiritual death. This is actually the idea of being an Adam. You see, so that you're not alive, actually. Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So that the wages, what we get, what we earn for what we do is sin. So the wages of what we do is death. But, thank you, Lord. Amen. Gift. What's a gift? Something that's been given to you free, right? You don't earn it. It's something given to you. Something that you must receive. The gift of God. Who's God? Now you understand that in every one of these, you have a nice opportunity to discuss things and to have a back and forth. Who's God? Well, God is the one who created everything. There are all kinds of definitions for that, but the fact of the matter is God is the one who spoke the world into existence, and he is the one who sustains us. And so the gift of God is eternal life. Notice, eternal life is the exact opposite of eternal death. So what have we said here? Well, the wages, what we get paid for what we do, which is sin in Adam, what we get paid for what we do is death. But the gift that comes from the one who owns everything, God, is eternal life. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you notice the cross. Actually, if you were doing this, I'd probably draw a cross on top of that. So you have one verse that you have to memorize. It's pretty simple to walk through, but it actually is the whole gospel here, that what we get for what we do is death, but the gift that the one who owns everything gives us is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ. And it's a great way to initiate the conversation. It's simple. It's something everyone can do. And I know it's not new to you, but it's just a good reminder that there is a reason that he saves us. He doesn't save us for ourselves. He saves us to be, if you will, a servant, doulos, to him, and to proclaim him, and that he might use us in drawing people from Adam to Christ. You can't, but he can. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for whoever thought this through. It certainly wasn't me, but it is wonderful that you've provided this. But thank you for your word, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 See you next week.